Saul makes a terrible mistake. This chapter is based on 1 Samuel 13:14. After the assembly at Gilgal, Saul disbanded the army that had come together at his call to overthrow the Ammonites. This was a serious error. His army was filled with hope and courage by the recent victory. If he had moved at once against other enemies of Israel, he could have struck a mighty blow for the freedom of the nation. Meanwhile, the Philistines were active. They had still kept some hill fortresses in Israel, and now they established themselves in the very heart of the country. During their long, oppressive rule, the Philistines had tried to strengthen their power by forbidding the Israelites to practice the trade of smiths, so they could not make weapons of war. Even in peacetime, the Hebrews still took such work to the Philistine camp. Discouraged by long oppression and controlled by love of ease, the men of Israel had largely neglected to provide themselves with weapons of war. The Israelites could obtain bows and slings, but none of them possessed a spear or sword, except Saul and his son Jonathan. Not until the second year of Saul's reign did he make an attempt to subdue the Philistines. The first blow was struck by Jonathan, who overcame their garrison at Geba. The exasperated Philistines got ready for a speedy attack on Israel. Saul declared war by the sound of the trumpet, calling all men of war, including the tribes across the Jordan, to assemble at Gilgal. The Philistines had gathered an immense force at Michmash, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. Saul and his army at Gilgal were shocked at the mighty forces they would have to encounter in battle. Many were so terrified that they did not dare to come to the encounter. Others hid in caves and amid rocks in that region. As the time drew near, desertions rapidly increased, and those who did not leave were filled with terror. When Saul was anointed king, Samuel had given him explicit directions about what he should do at this time. "You shall go down before me to Gilgal," said the prophet, "and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait, till I come to you and show you what you should do." 1 Samuel 10, verse 8. Discouraged by circumstance. Day after day, Saul waited, but without encouraging the people and inspiring confidence in God. Before the designated time had fully passed, he allowed himself to be discouraged by his difficult circumstances. Instead of trying to prepare the people for the service that Samuel was coming to perform, he indulged in unbelief. To seek God by sacrifice was a most solemn work. God required his people to search their hearts and repent of their sins so that their offerings would be acceptable and he could bless their efforts to conquer the enemy. But Saul had become restless, and the people, instead of trusting in God for help, were looking to the king to lead and direct them. Yet the Lord still cared for them and did not abandon them. He brought them into difficult places to convict them of how foolish it is to depend on human strength, and that they should turn to him as their only help. The time for testing Saul had come. Would he depend on God and patiently wait according to his command, showing that God could trust him as the ruler of his people, even under pressure? Or would he be dishonorable and unworthy of his sacred responsibility? Would the king listen to the ruler of all kings? Would he turn the attention of his faint-hearted soldiers to the one who has everlasting strength and deliverance? With growing impatience, he waited for Samuel to arrive, blaming the prophet's absence for the distress and desertion of his army. The appointed time came, but the man of God did not appear. God's leading had delayed his servant. Feeling that he must do something to calm the people, Saul decided to call an assembly and offer sacrifice to seek divine aid. God had directed that only the priests should present sacrifices before him, but Saul commanded, "Bring a burnt offering," and and he approached the altar and offered the sacrifice. Saul's presumption. Now it happened, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came. Samuel saw at once that Saul had violated the clear directions given to him. If Saul had fulfilled the conditions for the promised divine help, the Lord would have worked a marvelous deliverance for Israel. But Saul was so well satisfied with himself that he went out to meet the prophet, expecting approval rather than criticism.
Samuel asked, "What have you done?"
And Saul offered excuses for taking such liberties.
"When I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, 'The Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord.' Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people." Then Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. Either Israel must cease to be the people of God, or the monarchy and the nation must be governed by divine power. In Israel, no monarchy could prosper that did not acknowledge the supreme authority of God in all things. In this time of trial, Saul's failure showed that he was unfit to be the representative of God to his people. He would mislead Israel. His will, rather than the will of God, would be the controlling power. Since he had failed, God's plans must be accomplished by someone else. The government of Israel must be committed to someone who would rule according to the will of heaven. The reason for Saul's sad failure. Saul was out of favor with God, but was unwilling to humble his heart in repentance. He was not ignorant about Israel's defeat when Hophni and Phinehas had brought the Ark of God into the camp, and yet, knowing all this, he determined to send for the sacred chest and the priest who accompanied it. By doing this, he hoped to reassemble his scattered army and give battle to the Philistines. Then he could do without Samuel and free himself from the prophet's unwelcome criticisms and reproofs. The Holy Spirit had been granted to Saul to give him understanding and soften his heart. And yet how stubborn he was in choosing the wrong way. That impulsive spirit, not trained to submission early in life, was always ready to rebel against divine authority. People cannot spend years perverting the powers God has given them, and then, when they choose to change, find these powers fresh and free for an opposite course. Saul's efforts to reassemble the people failed. With his force reduced to 600 men, he retreated to the fortress at Geba on the south side of a deep, rugged gorge a few miles north of Jerusalem. The Philistine force had encamped at Michmash on the north side of the valley and were sending troops out in different directions to destroy the country. Jonathan, the king's son, is honored. God had permitted a crisis in order to rebuke Saul and teach his people a lesson of humility and faith. Because of Saul's sin in offering the sacrifice himself, the Lord would not give him the honor of defeating the Philistines. Jonathan, the king's son, who respected the Lord, was chosen. Moved by a divine impulse, he suggested a plan to his armor-bearer that they make a secret attack on the enemy's camp. "It may be," he urged, "that the Lord will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few." The armor-bearer, also a man of faith and prayer, encouraged the idea. Together they left the camp secretly to avoid opposition. With earnest prayer to the guide of Israel, they agreed on a sign to help them know how to proceed.
Going down into the gorge separating the two armies, they silently threaded their way under the cliff, partially hidden by the ridges of the valley. Approaching the fortress, they came in sight of their enemies, who taunted them. "Look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden. Come up to us, and we will show you something," meaning that they would punish the two Israelites for their daring. This challenge was the sign that Jonathan and his companion had agreed to accept as evidence that the Lord would bless their efforts. Choosing a secret and difficult path, the warriors made their way to a cliff that had been thought out of reach and was not strongly guarded. Thus, they penetrated the enemy's camp and killed the sentinels, who, overcome with surprise and fear, did not resist. Angels of heaven shielded Jonathan and his attendant. Angels fought by their side, and the Philistines fell before them. The earth trembled as though a great multitude with cavalry and chariots were approaching. Jonathan recognized the signs of divine aid, and even the Philistines knew that God was working for the deliverance of Israel. Great fear seized the army, and in the confusion, the Philistines began to kill one another.
Soon the noise of the battle reached the camp of Israel. The king's sentinels reported great confusion among the Philistines and that their numbers were decreasing. Seeing that the Philistines were being driven back, Saul led his army to join the assault. The Hebrews who had deserted to the enemy now turned against them. Great numbers also came out of their hiding places. As the Philistines fled, Saul's army inflicted terrible destruction on the fugitives. Saul is foolish again. Determined to make the most of his advantage, the king rashly forbade his soldiers to partake of food for the entire day. "Cursed is the man who eats any food until evening, before I have taken vengeance on my enemies." The victory had already been gained without Saul's knowledge or cooperation, but he hoped to distinguish himself by the complete destruction of the defeated army. The command to refrain from food showed that the king was indifferent to the needs of his people when these conflicted with his desire to exalt himself. By his own declaration, his goal was not that the Lord may take vengeance on his enemies, but that I have taken vengeance on my enemies. The people had been engaged in warfare all day and were faint because they had not eaten. As soon as the hours of restriction were over, they rushed to the spoils and devoured meat with the blood, violating the law that prohibited the eating of blood. Jonathan had not heard of the king's command, and during the day's battle he unwittingly offended by eating a little honey as he passed through some woods. Saul had declared that anyone violating his ban would be punished with death. Jonathan had not been guilty of a willful sin, and God had brought about deliverance through him, but the king declared that the sentence must be executed. "God do so, and more also," was his terrible sentence. "You shall surely die, Jonathan." Jonathan's life is saved. Saul could not claim the honor of the victory, but he hoped to be honored for his zeal in enforcing the sacredness of his oath. The people refused to allow the sentence to be carried out. Braving the anger of the king, they declared, "Shall Jonathan die, who has accomplished this great deliverance in Israel? Certainly not. As the Lord lives, not one hair of his head shall fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day." Jonathan's deliverance was a severe reproof to the king's rashness. Saul felt a premonition that his curses would return on his own head. He went back to his home, moody and dissatisfied. Those who are most ready to excuse themselves in sin are often the most severe in condemning others. Many, like Saul, when convinced that the Lord is not with them, refuse to see the cause of their trouble in themselves. They indulge in cruel judgment of others who are better than they are. Often those who are seeking to exalt themselves are brought into situations where their true character is revealed. This is how it was in the case of Saul. Kingly honors were more important to him than justice, mercy, or kindness. Thus, the people were led to see their error. They had exchanged the godly prophet, whose prayers had brought down blessings, for a king who had prayed for a curse upon them. If the men of Israel had not intervened, Jonathan, their deliverer, would have died by the king's decree. Afterward, as the people followed Saul's guidance, what doubts they must have had. How bitter the thought that Saul had been placed on the throne by their own act.